Well, let me read Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded men. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Sends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Now, 11 months ago, in January of this year, we began to consider the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll continue that series today, and most likely we'll continue this series for at least another year, or at least 24, maybe more, predominant parables in the Gospels that we'll consider. But this afternoon, we're going to look at this parable here in Luke 18 called the importunate widow, or what we could call the persistent widow. She didn't get tired of asking this judge for help, did she? Now, as I said before, when we studied the parables, we need to ask five questions. We need to ask first, what is the context? Then we need to ask a question about the characters in the parable. Then we need to look at the content of the parable, then the conclusion of the parable, and then we ought to think about what are the consequences. What does this parable say to us? Now, as we've looked at this, we've said some parables don't have a context much. Jesus just enters into the parable. We don't have a whole lot that helps us to understand the context. But most of the time, we have some context. There's obviously characters in all these. There's obviously a content. There's not always a conclusion. Jesus doesn't always tell us what he's getting at explicitly. Sometimes we have to figure that out, don't we? But here we have the context, and even in the context, Jesus actually tells us why, Luke tells us why he gave the parable. And then Jesus himself at the end says, hear what the unjust judge saith, and then he's going to actually help us understand what he's getting at in the parable. So we'll look at all five C's today. First, the context. What's the context? We talked about it a little bit already. The passage I just read from Luke 17. Jesus has been talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. In Matthew's Gospel, when he talks about the destruction of Jerusalem, he also enters into a discussion of his second coming. Sometimes it gets a little confusing, and many Christians have been confused about when Jesus is talking about the second coming or the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD and when he's talking about the second coming, when Jesus will return. But here it appears pretty clearly that he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. But that will be a great judgment, and it will be Jesus' day. It was Jesus' day when God poured out his wrath upon many of the Jews were failing to trust the Messiah. But in light of that, Jesus wants to give us this parable, he tells us in verse 1, that men ought always to pray and faint not. In other words, in light of the fact that difficult things may come in the future, it is certainly appropriate that we pray and don't stop praying. Remember, Jesus told Peter and the disciples, you need to watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. And Peter was about to face a great temptation, wasn't he? He was going to be tempted to compromise and say he never knew Jesus. And he didn't watch and pray, did he? And he fell into those temptations, and he fell three times, denying his Lord three times. So Jesus is emphasizing the importance of prayer as a duty of the Christian, but also as a privilege. We have the privilege of being able to speak with our Heavenly Father, the God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our only mediator. What a privilege that is. We learn in Acts 9:11 that when the Apostle Paul is converted at the road to Damascus, we're informed that he now prays. It says in Acts 9:11, "Behold, he prayeth." In other words, the indication, the proof that Paul was now a believer was that he prayed. He was a Pharisee before. He must have prayed, but his prayers never got through the ceiling, did they? They were like that Pharisee that patted himself on the back that we're going to look at next month, who thought he did everything right, trusted in his own righteousness, but now that he's seen himself in the light of God's holiness, he's a man of prayer. All true Christians pray. People that are alive breathe. You breathing? Are you breathing today? Yes. And if you're alive spiritually, you're going to be praying. You're going to be breathing spiritually, aren't you? Paul did. As I already mentioned, Jesus' teaching to Peter and the disciples at Matthew 26 tells us that our failure to pray is a sure road to a fall. Peter fell when he prayed, when he failed to pray, didn't he? So that's the content of the prayer. This is an important parable about praying always and not fainting when we pray, when we don't get the answers immediately. Quite often we ask for things that we don't get right away, don't we? Jesus' parable is teaching us to keep asking. So that's the context. Now let's look at the characters. How many characters are in this parable? Two. There's a wicked judge and a widow. There's the wicked or unjust judge. We're told in verse 2, this judge feared not God nor regarded man. He didn't really care about what God thought. He ignored. He lived as though God wasn't in the world. God didn't take notice of what he did. He didn't fear him. He also didn't care a lot about men. There are some people that don't fear God, but they have some respect for people and show a general consideration, kindness. This guy's not even very kind to men. Pretty selfish. But we're going to find out in verse 4 that he actually knows this. Some people don't know it. Some people don't fear God, but they think they do. This guy's actually going to say, "I know I don't fear God. I know I don't care about him." He at least had some insight into who he was, even though he was very, very wicked. But we find that he is very selfish because eventually he gets tired and he gives in to this woman. He wants her gone. She's troubling him. She's upsetting him, provoking him. He doesn't want to be disturbed. So he finally says, "I'm going to help her just so I'm not disturbed anymore." And even Jesus, in verse 6, as he moves to explain this parable, tells us, "Hear what the unjust judge saith." So Jesus recognizes this man to be an unjust judge, right? A wicked man. So that's the one character. The second character, the poor widow. This woman has lost her husband. She lives 2,000 years ago, before Social Security, before Medicaid. She has no help. She has no source of income. She has no national medical system that's going to help her in any way. The indication is she's probably a widow indeed. She's probably a widow who doesn't even have a son who's working who can help her. She has no source of support. Not only that, she goes to the judge and says she has an adversary. Somebody is trying to take whatever she has from her. She's oppressed. Whatever she has, somebody's trying to steal from her. She doesn't have much. She has no source of income. Whatever she has left, somebody's trying to take it from her. She's in bad shape. She needs someone to help her, doesn't she? She needs a helper. So we've seen the two characters. Now let's look at the content. In verse 2, we learn about the character of the judge. There was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. That's his character. The effort of the widow. We learn, secondly, the effort of the widow. There was a widow in the city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. See, God's people, particularly through the prophets Jeremiah and Isaiah, had been encouraged to help the fatherless and the widow. They had been taught through Moses, in Deuteronomy in particular, to do so. And the prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah had reminded them of their duty to do so. This man was a Jew. The picture is this judge was a Jew. He should have known better from God's law as the responsibility he had. He should have taken care of her to help her if she was needy, much less if someone's taking advantage of her, should he have defended her. But apparently she didn't have a little money to give him, slip him, so he could judge for her. He had no interest in justice. Pity. So we see, thirdly, he doesn't respond positively. He's not interested in taking on her case, is he? And he would not for a while. At first, he blew it off. You know, today, you can go on a computer and put in your case and it'll get filed, and it may be years before you have to go to court. But at least you're in there, right? But in the old days, the judge, he kept that list in his head, or he wrote it down. He decided it was wasn't worth your case. You're not getting on my list, right? So he had the right to keep her off the list. Have a court date. He wouldn't set a court date for her. But she continues to bother. Because eventually in verse 5a, he says, this widow troubleth me. He's talking to himself. He says, I know I don't fear God. I don't care about what God thinks. I don't really care about men. But this is getting ridiculous. Every time I go out in the street, this woman bothers me. I'm just trying to get to court. I'm just trying to get to lunch. This is a pain. Maybe I ought to give her a court date, just to get her off my back. It's a selfish reason, but that's what he does. The continued effort finally causes him to give in to her. So he has a positive response. I said he knew himself well. He admits, I don't fear God, I don't regard men, but I'm going to do it anyway. I'll avenge her because she has wearied me. So now, instead of a negative response, no, I'm going to blow her off. Now he's willing to set a court date and avenge her. That's the parable. Now, sometimes this parable, a lot of people have a hard time understanding, because which person's God in the parable? Don't most in the parables, isn't one character usually God quite often? Right? The father in the parable of the son, or how about the parable of the vineyard? The vineyard owner is the father, is God? The judge, a picture of God? No. Jesus is going to compare this bad judge to God. But this judge isn't a picture of God. And this poor widow, who's that? That's us. He's going to compare his elect, his believers, his chosen ones, the ones that he has a special love for. They're like this widow. Sometimes they find themselves in great need. No one to avenge them but God Himself. And so that's the conclusion that Jesus draws, fourthly. And the Lord said, hear what the unjudged judge unjust judge saith. In other words, let me help you understand what I'm trying to tell you about this. He basically has two lessons for them. First, in verse 4, or 7 and 8a, "And shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily." In other words, Jesus is speaking to His disciples who are being persecuted by the Jews because they were Jews and they've come to believe in the Messiah, and now the Jews that haven't are definitely not happy with them. They're being persecuted. They're praying. And they're waiting. And they're growing tired of waiting to be avenged. They're asking God to help them, and it doesn't seem like God's helping them. So Jesus gives them this parable to say, listen, God's going to avenge you. You're His elect. You're His special ones. He uniquely cares for you. You cry day and night. Just like that widow. An unjust judge gives in to the widow. How much is a just judge going to give in to you? And this judge isn't just a judge. He's your Father too. See, He says, He may bear with us long. It may take a little bit longer than we want it to take. But Jesus says, I tell you, He will avenge them speedily. It will happen. And on God's timetable, it's going to be fast. May not seem fast on yours. But in God's timetable, it's going to be fast. It's certain. It will happen. You will be avenged, persecuted Christian. That's what Jesus is saying. But then He also goes on to give, I think, another application at the end of verse 8. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? What I think Jesus is saying here is, I'm hoping you get the teaching of this parable. I hope that this encourages you that if an unjust judge will listen to a widow that he has no real interest in, because she continues to come to Him and beseech Him, and you know your Father who loves you, who calls you elect because you're special to Him, will speedily hear you. He says, I understand some of you will be comforted, some of you will continue to pray, but I think what He's saying is, some of you are going to hear this and you're going to grow tired of praying. Your faith is going to shrink. Your faith isn't going to grow stronger and lead you to pray more to be avenged. But you're just going to get by. That faith is just going to wane. It's not going to grow. It's not going to flourish. Now, Jesus in other parables says sometimes that professed faith ends up proving to not be a faith at all. Right? And what He's saying is there's people that are following Him that are going to prove that they really don't have a saving faith. They're going to so-called lose their faith because they never really had it. He's saying there's going to be those that fall away. There's those that aren't going to be able to wait for God to avenge them. They don't have the faith to believe that God really will avenge them speedily. When they don't get what they want on the timetable they want it, they give up on God. But you see, Jesus had said His elect, His own elect, His special ones, they do cry to Him day and night. He doesn't say some of His special ones do and some of them don't. He says they all do. All true Christians pray. They breathe, right? They're not breathing, they're dead. People that have spiritual life are alive. They pray, seeking to be avenged. It also implies that Christians sometimes are persecuted. And the reality is, the way our culture's going, our country's going, Christians are getting persecuted more and more. And maybe when you grew up in certain places of this country, it might have been pretty calm and pretty peaceful in Rock Hill, right? You're in the Bible Belt. Probably a lot of you grew up in the Bible Belt. All right, when most people in your town went to church every Lord's Day. Well, guess what? That's not true in Charlotte anymore. Maybe 10% of the people in my neighborhood go to church. That's all. Some of you probably lived in neighborhoods where almost everybody went to church. That's the direction it's heading. Growing persecution when the gospel's being ignored by our nation. But what's the application? Three applications. One, we should pray regularly. Paul says, pray without ceasing. Jesus is saying, pray regularly. You can't pray every minute of the day. But praying's never inappropriate, is it? In the early morning, the mid-morning, afternoon, evening, it's always appropriate to pray. Ask God to avenge you. Pray perseveringly. Watch and pray. Keep praying. Even when you don't get the answer as fast as you want it. God tells us that we should give Him no rest in Isaiah 62. He calls us to give Him no rest. That's exactly what the persistent widow was doing to the unjust judge. He wasn't giving him any rest. He couldn't get away from that woman. God says, be like that to me. Don't give me any rest. Just keep coming. Keep asking. So pray regularly, pray perseveringly. Let me give you some encouragements to pray. This widow was a stranger to the judge. We are God's special people. We're no stranger to Him. We come to someone that we're not a stranger to. She was just one person coming to Him. We're many. We're Christ's body, the church. We come together through the mediator to the Father. She came to an unjust judge. We come to a just Father, a holy Father, a loving Father. She came with her cause. We come to God with His cause. Because our little causes are His cause. We shouldn't be coming with our own causes that aren't His cause. We should always be coming with His cause. This widow had no advocate with this judge. She had no lawyer. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, the Son of the just judge, the firstborn among many brethren. This widow had no promise from the judge that he would ever avenge her or answer her. We have promises, precious promises in the Word of God that are yea and amen, that are yes and true in Jesus Christ, that the Father will hear and answer our prayers. She had limited access. She couldn't go into the courtroom just at will. We have unlimited access to the throne of grace. We can come before the Father anytime we want. When she came to the judge, she provoked him. He was disturbed when she came to him. Our Father tells us He delights when we come and speak with Him. Are those not plenty of encouragements to come to the Father in prayer?